thank you all again for arriving on Sunday evening. A lot of times Sunday evening you see numbers kind of drop a little bit, but I don't know, they may have gone up just in your kindness. I do appreciate your willingness to encourage, again, all of your kindnesses. It's been an extreme pleasure for me to be here, and using that word again, a wonderful encouragement. I wanted to thank the Bradys also for all of their kindness, and each one of you. The meals have been wonderful, the fellowship, even the coffee in the morning, and all of these things put together have just made for a tremendous weekend. I do wish that you could spend some of your expend, maybe I should say, or spread around some of your musical talents. You have many, many here. You ought to be thankful for that. You're blessed with those things. And outside of Don and Howard and Sam and Charlie, they're exceptional. Those guys, you know, they're very good. It's just in some areas they lack a little grace or something like that. I'm trying to think of a nice, kind word to share that with. But anyway, it was enjoyable to sit up here and listen to them. That's a different perspective, to look up here and listen closely. And it's fascinating to be able to hear before the speaker kicks in. I guess that's what you'd say. I don't know. You all know the sound systems better than I do. But you hear the physical voice, and then, of course, you have the amplification, too. But that was very interesting. So thank you for that experience. I guess that's as well as you can put it. I was speaking to a fascinating older lady in Orlando not too long ago. She was a cellist and a good pianist in her 70s or 80s. And one of the things that she brought up, which I thought was exceptionally insightful, she said, "I'm encouraging my grandchildren now to spend a lot of time learning their music. They're in junior high, they're in high school, they're in college." And she said, for this reason, I'd never thought of it before, but she said, "I don't remember a thing about accounting. I remember very little history, but some. Math, I don't care too much about." She listed a few other things. But she said, "My music, that has stayed with me through all the decades of my life. And now that's the major thing that I appreciate is my music." She said, "Maybe most people don't think that in schooling that's something that you should take or spend time on or be instructed in." She said, "I personally think at this perspective, looking back, it's the most important thing that a young person could do." I thought, boy, that is a nice thought. So I'd encourage you to carry on in the things of the Lord concerning music. It's one of the exemplifications of someone who is filled with the Spirit. They love to sing. It's just the outflow of the joy that we have within us. And so we ought to appreciate that. Let's turn back to Daniel, chapter 9. And we'll use Dear Daniel, I hope you won't mind, as a little bit of a springboard into the subject of prayer tonight. Has to be one of the most important things in a believer's life, prayer. I'd like us to go to Daniel chapter 6, and we'll read a few verses here, beginning in verse 5. "Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" What a statement to be able to make about someone. When you take a look in the Old Testament at men like Joseph and Daniel especially, I believe those are two that of whom we read of no sin whatsoever in their life in the biblical record. And wonderful examples they are, not only of the life to be lived for the Lord, but of a very Christ-like life. "No occasion could they find against him except concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." And you know the rest of the story. Chapter 9. And we'll read in verses 3 and 4. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And then we'll pick up in his prayer at verse 17. This would be a fascinating prayer to study, the way that this man refers to the Lord and his requests and so forth. Verse 17, Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servants and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. And we'll just stop right there and pray. It would be an appropriate thing to do. Our gracious God and Father, as we come before thyself this evening, as we close our time together for this short weekend, as we embark again on a new week, our Father, we pray that we might be, that we might continue in, that we might, if not that, become men and women of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that you look to those that are of a humble and a contrite heart, and that tremble at thy word. And Father, we know well that when we come before thee in prayer, then we are saying, if nothing else, that we are unable, and we do not know, and we do not have the wisdom, but thou dost have them. And we are committing things unto thee and into thy blessed and wise hand. And Father, we just would pray that we might tonight not so much learn the intricacies of prayer, but just simply have a desire when we walk out to get on our knees and to pray and to realize that it is actually communing with the Most High God. And so we would pray that we might listen to thy words tonight from the words of Scripture, and we might respond with our tongues in prayer. And again, we just confess our need of thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was not too long ago in North Dakota, and there was a man there that was a dear older man. He was an elder in a meeting in Fargo, North Dakota. And he came up after I had made some reference to prayer, and he must have caught it. And realizing the importance of it, I learned later the type of prayer warrior, I guess you could say, or communer that he and his wife were. He felt the importance, knew the importance of it, and he came up and he said this. He said, you would agree that prayer is an exceptionally important thing. Well, we would all agree with that. We would say, absolutely, it is. And he would say, would you like to be someone who loves to pray and someone who learns to pray in your own life? And I said, what do you say to that? I would love to be that. And he went on to say this, well, then I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pray for you, but this is what he said in his wisdom. He didn't just say, I'll pray for you. He said, I will pray for you so that the Lord does what is necessary in your life so that you become a man of prayer. And then you take a step or two back and you say, you know, I'm not sure that's exactly what I was expecting, because all of these thoughts start flooding into your mind like misery wonderfully indoctrinates a person in the art of prayer. And the Lord's going to press on your head until you fall to your knees and you say, wait just a minute. At that evening, they were talking about this gentleman and his wife and their prayers. They had been praying for a young couple in the southern part of the state who had been moved because of a job. They were having some marital troubles. They had been getting some horrendous counseling from somebody down there. And so these elders got together and they were praying that somehow, some way, the Lord would intervene and make sure that this young couple got some good scriptural, biblical counseling. 2 days later, the man who was counseling them died. Now, I don't think that's what they were praying for, but I thought to myself, I better really be careful here. So I just kind of closed my mouth and nodded and said, absolutely. But you know, come through it all, we would love to be men and women of prayer. Now tonight we're not going to look at the different parts of Daniel's prayer or Daniel's heart or even go through the New Testament and look at the doctrinal statements concerning prayer and somehow in a almost cold, dry way find out what is prayer, how is it offered, to whom does it come, and all of these things. But just one simple thing, as those that desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we just want to be motivated to pray. Just to start praying. I'm always amazed at the Lord Jesus, God Himself, uttering prayer, rising a great while before dawn. Everybody else going in the late evening to their homes, and the Lord Jesus going up into a mountain to pray. Sitting there, the bread and the wine in front of Him, and bowing His head, and in some way giving thanks and blessing exactly what was going to happen with His own life and His own body and His own heart that was very soon to come. The Scripture doesn't let us forget it, that on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And the Lord Jesus gave thanks and blessed it. He was a man of prayer. And if God is a man of prayer, what about we who are human beings such as we are? So I just wanted to relate to you a few things concerning prayer. One of the things that I noted, and we can just read at the beginning of Acts. We'll get a little exercise tonight. In Acts chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me. Three men. Persecution is beginning. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And we know the story of what happens in this chapter. Here's this great apostle, James, one of the three closest to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes in communion with Him in special circumstances. And James was one of the sons of thunder. And right here in the middle of the book of Acts, Luke, by the way, must have been not only a doctor, but had his doctorate in prayer, because no matter where you turn in the Gospel of Acts or in the book of Luke, at every major juncture, you'll find prayer. And Luke takes the time to refer that. And he's speaking now of what's happening, that persecution is starting in the church. And James's life is taken, and this son of thunder, the last thunderclap happens, and it's quiet. And his life is taken. But you do not read anything about prayer for him. It's noticeably absent. But all of a sudden, because of that vivid circumstance, the saints fall on their knees and they beseech the God of heaven. And Peter, one evening, sees a light and he's taken right out. And miraculously, them not being able to do anything in their own strength, the Lord does. They get on their knees and they pray. And there's almost this big exclamation point right at the middle portion of the book of Acts here that says, pray, P-R-A-Y. It's time to get on your knees. And they do so. And the Lord does some wonderfully glorious things. Acts becomes Acts Alive when you see the prayers that go on in the book of Acts. And it's a great study to do, to just go through the book and notice the times when people prayed. We need to pray expectantly so that we can come to a meeting like this and we can have almost a sense of wonderment that shows through on our face, as if, I can't believe what the Lord just did for me, and it'll be catching. And people will start to pray and get on their knees before the Lord. Let me tell you just a very brief story of what happened at Salt Lake City, Utah. There's now a nice assembly in Salt Lake City. My brother-in-law and sister were in the Air Force. They were in California, had just been moved to Salt Lake City. They went out to Salt Lake City, had actually a nice time with some believers out there and some churches. But if you know anything about Utah, it's our next door neighbor. I spent a lot of months of my life in that state. And there are not a lot, though there are quite a few in the city of Salt Lake City, evangelical Christians. There certainly are not any as we would know them of those that gather according to the New Testament pattern in the whole of that state, this many. They were moving there. They didn't know if the Lord would do anything. He was a help in commencing a small work in California. And so we just started to pray. Our local assembly back home, we just started to pray to see if the Lord would do anything. We had a couple in our meeting that was now, they were also in the Air Force. They lived in Colorado Springs. He was at the Air Force Academy, and he was going to be moved on to his next assignment. He was to take his doctorates in astrophysics. So we started praying. We had no concept of what was going to happen. He gets some orders, and they say this: you've got two choices in the whole United States of places to go. One of them is just outside of Salt Lake City, to Utah State. The other one, I don't even remember where it was, but somewhere else. And they felt like, this must be the place where the Lord has us. And so the Lord moved them out about 2 months later. Not long after that, some of us were talking on the phone, and there ended up being a little blurb in what's called Uplook Magazine that said there are some believers out in Salt Lake City that would like to see something established. About a week after, there was a phone call that came into Uplook that said, are you talking about us? I don't think we wrote you and requested anything to be put in the magazine. And they said, who are you? I said, well, we're some folks from Iowa who have been praying for Salt Lake City for about 15 or 20 years. And 6 years ago, we moved out, started a little Debbie franchise or something like that, and started some Bible studies. And they had been having Bible studies there for 5 years. Nobody knew anything about them. Not once had they broken bread or gotten together with any other believers in 5 years. All of a sudden, these three families are together. Those that had been going to this Bible study are together. And now there's about five families. And one evening, they were all just talking back and forth amongst one another. And you can imagine what it must be like, especially those of you that are in an oversight, to have to talk to different people from slightly different backgrounds and discern what the Lord's leading is. What did they do? They went to their knees in prayer, said, Lord, what are you having here? And after about a week or two, finally one of them, it was my brother-in-law, I'll tell you that secret, he went ahead and rented a place. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen, unbeknownst to anybody else. And Saturday night they were having a study, and he and Clark, this other brother, got together and they had talked, and they said, you know, we think we're just going to go out on faith and just start getting together tomorrow morning. So they spoke to this other brother and they said, brother, I think we're going to go ahead. No pressure on your part. You do what you feel the Lord is leading in your life, but we're going to go ahead and start. And while he was thinking, the other people that had been in his Bible study said, we'll be there. And he thought to himself, I guess I better join them too. And so he joined in, and that next morning there were five families that got together and broke bread. And since then, this is now 5 years ago or so, 4 or 5 years ago, there's a very nice little meeting in Salt Lake City, probably 7 or 8 families, and they're doing quite well. And we continue to pray for them. But when we pray, we're turning the power on. And there's a big red warning label, and it's a good warning label, that says, the Lord is now going to begin to do something. And you can be assured that whatever He does will be in His timing, and it'll be perfect. And whatever He does will be just exactly right. And so we pray expectantly and wait to see some astonishment in our eyes. I was reading, it was a Christian magazine of some sort not too long ago, and this statement was said in there. It's not absolutely true, but you'll take it in the spirit. It said this: the popularity of the pastor is seen on Sunday morning in a church. Then it went on to say, the popularity of a church is seen in its attendance on Sunday night. But then it went on to say this: the popularity of the Lord is seen in the attendance at the prayer meeting. So, you know, that's not all bad. It's quite true. We need to get together, share our hearts with one another, what the Lord is doing in our hearts, and say, saints, let's pray. Let's take it before the Lord. Let's get together in this kind of fellowship and just present it to the Lord. And so we love to have those prayer meetings. Acts 2:41 and 42. They continued steadfastly in the prayers. And there are so many places across this country where when you go to a prayer meeting, you'll find very few people. About 2 years ago now, there was a young couple in our meeting, and the husband and the eldest boy, who was 13 years old, were killed instantly in a gas explosion in their garage. The next Wednesday night, that prayer meeting was so full. You know something? It hasn't changed yet for 2 years. Now, we're thankful for that. We're thankful to the Lord and trust it to Him that we lost them. But yet, it's amazing what happens when saints come together and pray. And that one circumstance has drawn the people of the Lord together. And now you'll find so many people coming and just spending time in simple prayer on a Wednesday evening. Prayer is exceedingly important. Let me give you a short quote here. "I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had so much to do. I must hurry off and get to work, for bills would soon be due. And so I said a hurried prayer, jumped up from off my knees. My Christian duty now was done. My soul could rest at ease." That's almost the title of my prayer life. I feel like I've done my duty. I get up in the morning, maybe a little word of prayer on the way to work. It's a nice time to pray. Even occasionally you turn the radio off and miss the morning news. And you spend some time in prayer. And then you almost feel as though, "Lord, I've done it. And that's good enough. And then maybe I'll start over again with the exercise tomorrow morning." Now, we didn't take the time to read David's, some of his scriptures. But at least says of Daniel that three times a day he got together and communed with the Lord. David says, "Seven times a day will I praise thee." And we need to expand our prayer times and our prayer opportunities, being instant and consistent in prayer. It's said that when people used to come and visit Washington years and years ago, wouldn't have been in Washington, D.C. at the time, but they wanted to see our first president and notice who he was. They didn't have television at that time. And if they would go in and watch Congress in session, they would have to be told who different famous people were and how to identify them. And this is what would often be told to them. If you get there early, when Congress rises to pray, you'll find one man that doesn't stand, but he gets on his knees. That is George Washington. That's how you can notice him. He must have at least in some sense been a man of prayer. I like this quote by Sir Isaac Newton. He said, "I can take my telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space. But I can lay it aside and go into my room and shut the door, get down on my knees in earnest prayer, and see more of heaven and come closer to God than I can assisted by all the telescopes and material agencies on the face of this old earth." What a nice statement. You remember fiery Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah, when things needed to get done, he was there to get them done. And he stands in the presence of the king one day, and the king asks him a question, and Nehemiah doesn't answer right away. If I was standing in the presence of the king, I would have shuddered something out, blurted something out, but Nehemiah, in presence of mind, wanting the Lord to be fruitful in what was going to be said, utters a word of prayer. And then he answers the most mighty man on the face of the earth. He spends a little time in prayer. He must have been very used to praying. We're not in that habit. And when circumstances get hard and fast, we're not in the habit of praying. If I were Peter, I would have been gurgling a bunch of water before I ever got a word out edgewise, you know, to say, "Lord, save me," when I fell into the water. Because I'm so slow in prayer. I'm not used to it in my life. And we need to be instant in prayer and consistent. Now, we're going to look at seven very simple observations of prayer. By the way, I just remembered this. Someone said that this morning. I'm sure I forgot more than this, but I never gave you a title for the last and fourth section in Psalm 139. So maybe while I think about seven observations in prayer, we can say there were four and one of them was missing. If I remember right, it's His cleansing of me. His cleansing of me and my sin. If that's any help at all. I'm sorry, I apologize. Seven simple observations on prayer. The first one is this. Prayer is simply mysterious. We don't fully understand prayer, and I'm not sure that we can or that we should, because we're not omniscient. Prayer is mysterious. There was an old bishop that wrote this. He said, "I don't understand prayer, but I do understand this, that when I pray, things happen, and when I don't, they don't." And that's not a bad statement. Prayer is a mystery, but we still get on our knees and we pray. It's the best use of our time. Secondly, prayer is powerful. It is mighty. The echo to a saint's prayer is like the very peal of thunder in the heavens. Do you know that when you pray, you come closer to omnipotence than at any other time in your life? Because when you pray, you are praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's just as if the Lord Jesus Himself is requesting of the Father, if we're praying in His will. And we come closer to omnipotence when we pray than at any other time in our lives. When we pray, we turn the power on, and it is wonderful. Do you believe that believers hold the very balance of power and the government of nations on their tongue? I think it's true. We talked this morning about the wall falling. How many people have prayed through how many years about that wall coming down? You can say, well, it just happened because Reagan and some other people got together and the Cold War was occurring and our economy was stronger than someone else's economy. But I believe it was happening because saints prayed. And we hold the balance of power on our tongue because we know the one that holds the heart of the king and the president and the chancellor in his hand. And he can turn it whithersoever he will. Prayer is mighty. Prayer is powerful. We can do more in prayer than all the warheads and armies of this world. You might remember an interesting time in history. During World War I, I believe. Better be very careful. It's always terrible to speak publicly because you have to have some facts right, and I usually don't have my facts very right. But King George VI, would that be World War I? Somebody nod their heads so I can go on with the story. Something like that. Anyway, one of the world wars, we'll put it that way. And England was backed up in Dunkirk on the edge of France. The pincers were coming from the opposing armies. And there was no possible way to get the British Navy over there to expedite the retreat. And there were tens of thousands of Englishmen that were stuck. They were just pressing in, pressing them up against the English Channel. The English, not knowing what to do, King George, being evidently a Christian, certainly a man of some prayer, called immediately for a national day of prayer. And the nation of England went to its knees. The very next day, the English Channel, being one of the roughest spots of water on the whole face of the earth and never calm, was as calm as a mill pond, absolutely without a ripple. And people were able to go over in little rowboats, in this size boat and that size boat, commoners, everybody else. They took everything, practically tubs over there, anything that would float, and they were able to bring the whole of the British Army back. It would have taken days and days to do it with the British Navy, and they were able to do it in one day. Because a nation went to its knees in prayer. And tens of thousands of men's lives were saved. We hold the balance of power, even of nations, on our tongue because we have the power of prayer. I think of the verse in the Old Testament. Let's get a little more exercise to keep ourselves going. In Joshua chapter 10 and verse 14. Maybe we'll just start a little bit earlier. Let's start in verse 12. And we'll move beyond the realms of the earth. And we'll move into the heavens itself. And it reads this way, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel," now just really think to yourself about actually uttering this prayer. "He said, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon. And thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasten not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The day the sun stood still. Now, I don't know what happened that day. Somehow the laws of physics as we know them were utterly annihilated. We don't know if the earth stopped rotating. We don't know if the sun started going really fast. We don't know exactly what happened. But something that only God could do happened. And the scripture says this, there was no day like it before or after that God hearkened unto the voice of a man. You say, what does that mean? You mean he didn't listen to Abraham and Adam and people before it, and he doesn't listen to me today? Doesn't mean that at all. It just means that in that explicit way, on that day, there was nothing like it. Doesn't mean he can't do it again. We say, well, that's the heavens itself. That's the laws, the natural laws of this world. But what kind of power does it take to transform a sinful soul and make it meet to be with the Lord of glory forever in holiness? What kind of power does that take? Not now a natural power, but a moral power. And it could be that when you and I get down on our knees and we're praying for the soul of a saint, someone to become a Christian, to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that there is no power like that power. I'll tell you, the Lord can do immense things if we get on our knees in humble prayer and trust and faith in the living God. Prayer is powerful. Thirdly, prayer moves God. It doesn't just condition us to accept His will. We do hear that a lot, that as we pray and we begin to understand what the Lord's will is in this matter, that we are conditioned to accept it. But prayer also moves the hand of God. You say, what scripture do you have for that? I guess we just have to take James's word for it. He says this, you have not because you ask not. And I believe that. Prayer can move the hand of God to do something that He otherwise would not do. You have not because you ask not. Have you ever heard the story of someone that's supposedly an explorer of heaven, and he happens upon a room and he opens the door and he looks inside? It's the biggest room he's ever seen in his life, and it's filled with gifts and presents. Says, what is this? And he's told very succinctly, these are waiting and blessing for the saints of the Lord, but you know something? They're just not asking. But they're here. Prayer moves the hand of God to do something that He otherwise would not do if we didn't pray. A quote goes like this, if you had been living when Christ was on earth and had met the Savior kind, what would you have asked Him to do for you, supposing you were stone blind? The child considered and then replied, I suppose that without doubt, I would have asked the Lord for a dog with a chain to lead me daily about. How often thus in our shameless prayers we acknowledge with shamed surprise, we have only asked for a dog with a chain when we might have had opened eyes. Big prayers. The Lord is a big God. And we can bring before God. I think that's what Philippians 4 is saying. Don't be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving, bring your supplications before or unto God. Capital G-O-D. Do you realize who He is? And we come with these paltry, poor little prayers and say, Lord, maybe you could see somebody saved through me this year. The Lord says, somebody? We might be able to see numerous people saved. We need to learn to be like that cannon shot at heaven and say, Lord, you can do exceedingly above anything that I can ask or think, so I might as well think exceedingly. And then we'll just put it in thy hand and see what you want to do with it. And learn to give big prayers, because prayers move God. Number four, prayer is always answered perfectly, whether or not it's in accord with our own desires. Our Lord always answers our prayer in the same way that He would if we had His wisdom and His love and His power. We would always have to agree with the Lord
about the way that he answers them and the timing in which he answers them. That is the essence of faith. When we close our prayers and we say this, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We say, let it be so. Lord, we're committing it to you in faith. Lord, I don't know what is best, and so I'm just going to pray in your name, in your will, in concert with your will, and you take it from there. And we could even say this, Lord, if I'm praying for something that is far below what I could be praying for, Lord, don't answer it. If I'm praying for something and you have something greater to give me at another time, Lord, don't answer it. We don't oftentimes pray like that, Lord, don't answer it. But when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are committing it to him and we say, amen, let it be so. And it's like that card that just shoots into heaven. Lord, it's all yours. And prayer is always answered perfectly. That's the essence of faith. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he planned. This prayer, a soldier's prayer of an unknown Confederate soldier, goes like this. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things, and I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might praise, that I might have the praise of men, and I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all the things that I might enjoy in life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for, and almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Prayer is always answered perfectly by the mind, the kind heart of God. Number five, prayer is a great work. It could perhaps be said that the work of prayer is above any other work in the Christian life. More things are accomplished in prayer than by any other way. Prayer is a great work. It gives God the glory. We like to listen to great speakers and preachers and orators and turn the radio on and be encouraged by them. And that is one thing, to see someone like a Billy Graham, since we're in this city, stand up and move the hearts and souls of men. Praise the Lord for that. But what is it to speak to the living God? We think it's so wonderful to be able to speak to men and to just, we're just sharing the things of the Lord anyway. But what is it to have actual communication with God Himself? Prayer is the great work. If the Holy Spirit doesn't move in our gospel messages, nothing happens. And we have to entrust everything that we do in our energy to the Lord Himself. Another nice quote goes this way, prayer has divided seas, rolled up flowing rivers. Try to think of each of these instances, those of you that are good at history, especially biblical history, and see if with each one of these phrases you can put to it a Bible story. Prayer has divided seas, rolled up flowing rivers, made flinty rocks gush into fountains, quenched flames, muzzled lions, disarmed vipers and poisons, marshaled the very stars against the wicked, stopped the course of the moon, arrested the sun in its rapid race, burst open iron gates, recalled souls from eternity, conquered the strongest demons, commanded legions of angels down from heaven. Prayer has brought one man up from the bottom of the sea and carried another in a chariot fire into heaven. What has prayer not done? Prayer is powerful. Let us remember that the life of a Christian And the life of a local church and the life of a nation is most likely written in its prayer life. It may just be that perhaps outside of the Lord's Supper, the time that we show in prayer is critically important. We used to have some, and I'm not making any comments towards what others do. It's great that the Lord has given leaders in a local church that know the needs of the saints. But we used to spend quite a bit of time doing different things on Wednesday night and then pray for about 20 or 30 minutes. And just in the last few years, we've decided if prayer is that important, we're just going to put everything else aside and we're just going to get together and just pray. Just pray. Maybe we don't fully understand it. Maybe we need some teaching and some doctrine also. We can use that about every night of the week. But we're just going to get together and pray. Because prayer is powerful and it causes us to turn our eyes to the Lord. Number six, prayer is our security. The scripture says that we related earlier, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And I always remind myself in the back of my head with a little voice at this time, with thanksgiving, because when I did memorize it to begin with, I would always invariably forget that phrase. And I thought to myself, that's pretty apropos because it's just like my life. We're not very thankful. But with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep or garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word for garrison is a garrison that's placed around the soul of the person that's praying, and the peace of God is poured inside. And there's one good thing about that garrison, and that's this, that nothing can infringe upon it from the outside. But you know what's even better than that? Is that none of the peace of God can leak out. And we're garrisoned when we commit things and bring them before the Almighty God. Prayer is our security. We have all of these cushions and lazy boys and soft pillows in our lives. Have you noticed that? Now, I don't mean the physical ones we like to sit on Sunday night when you've just had a tiresome weekend. But I'm talking about we like to protect ourselves. We do everything from getting large cars to maybe hiring attorneys or somebody to make sure that we're doing things right, to buying huge insurance policies, and you can go right on down the line in these areas. And not that they're anything bad. We need to use our mind. We need to be prudent. But we do have to be careful because ultimately every one of us would say, our trust resides in the living God. And we encompass ourselves with all these pillows and we say, boy, now we're safe. And we don't know that there's only one that gives us the next heartbeat. And we have to find our trust and our security and our safety in God. Bank accounts. And we don't rest on our insurance policies. We rest upon the living God. And like the verse in Psalm 3, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about. You never know what to expect when you begin to pray. Prayer is a wonderful safety and a wonderful security. And sometimes we pray and things happen way outside of our own experience. I think of Ruth one day praying, and she's sent out by Naomi, and she goes into the field to glean just after the gleaners. And what happens next? Well, the boss comes along and says, I think maybe you should come glean over here. There's a lot more extra big ones over here. Well, that sure makes it easy. And then pretty soon, she goes a little step further. She didn't realize she was going to get a husband for life, but she ended up getting one. Because the Lord answers prayer above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. And so we entrust our security and our safety and our lives to the Lord. And we'll just conclude with the seventh one here. Prayer is an absolute joy. This is a good place for me to stop. Many times we think this, that prayer is a little bit like cod liver oil. I need the medicine in the morning, so I hold my nose and I dump it down. Now I've committed things to the Lord, and now I can go on. I've done my duty, and the day is done. My communication with the Lord is done. Paul says this, letting my request be made known with joy. He says, in effect, pardon me, I happen to enjoy praying. Is that okay? I happen to love to pray. I happen to love to be in communication with the living God. And what a joy and what a peace it ought to bring in our lives. We ought to look forward to that alarm clock ringing in the morning when we can drop beside our bed and begin to pray. Lord, teach us not only to pray, but teach us to love to pray. What did the disciples ask? Of course, it has to be in the book of Luke, because Luke is a man of prayer. They said, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us to understand the living Word of God. Lord, teach us to... It's none of those things. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because we commit things into the Lord. And we need to be taught to pray, brothers and sisters. And to be excited about our prayer. When we commit them to the living God, it's as if we're with the Lord Jesus Christ in that prayer, and the two of us together are coming before the throne of the omnipotent, almighty, all-holy God. And we live our lives not here in the mundanity and the humanity of this earth, but we live our lives